Well, we are rapidly coming to a conclusion of the subject of the doctrines of salvation, or the doctrine of salvation, depending on how you prefer to put that. We just have two units left, and those are sanctification and perseverance, or preservation of the saints. So tonight we'd like to look at sanctification, and then next week we can look at perseverance. Alright, so we have those areas left. So sanctification, is one of those big theological words, but it really has a very simple meaning. You can put it in one other word, Christ-likeness, because that is basically what sanctification is, Christ-likeness. But let's look at the definition of sanctification. And we begin here with a definition from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Now, I'd like you to go back a moment to some of the other areas that we have looked at, and that is adoption, and then also the subject of justification. Now, the reason is this. We have looked also at the Westminster Shorter Catechism definition there. Now, justification is 33, adoption is question 34, and sanctification is question 35. So they are going consecutively, 33, 34, 35. Now, justification is an act of God's free grace. And then it goes on from there. Adoption is an act of God's free grace. And then it goes on from there. But sanctification is the work of God's free grace. All right. So we have twice the word act is used, and once the word works is used. So we do see a difference there. So in justification, it's an act of God. This is what God does. It's an act of God whereby he declares righteous the believing sinner. All right. It's an instantaneous act. Not guilty. Now, when you come to adoption, again, it's an act of God's free grace. We become instantaneously a child of God. So both of these are acts of God's free grace. But when we come to sanctification, it is a work. Now, it's still of God's free grace, but it's a work because it is not instantaneous. So the act of justification and adoption, instantaneous. But sanctification is something that is ongoing. So that's why it's called a work of God's free grace, where God works in us and through us. So as the Shorter Catechism puts it, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. Now we've talked about that. We are renewed in, you may not remember, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. All right, these three, huh? Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And that's based on what we read in Colossians and Ephesians. So we see that. We are renewed. That means we, if we are renewed, man originally had that. So Adam, before the fall, had knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But these were all affected because of the fall. So that we need to be renewed in those areas. So as Paul puts it, put off the old man and put on the new man. So it's like you take your old clothes off, you take a shower, and you put a new set of clothes on. All right? So it's something new, something different. So we are renewed, knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, or holiness. So, sanctification then is God's working in us and through us. We're renewed in the whole man after the image of God, knowledge, righteousness, holiness, the image of God, mental, moral, social likeness, not a physical likeness. And as a result, we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. So, we should sin less and less, and we should become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I say another word for sanctification is Christ-likeness. Alright? In the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the idea then of sanctification. It is God working in the believer. We are renewed in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And we are enabled then by the Lord to die more and more unto sin. That means we sin less and less, and we live unto righteousness, we become more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as part of the definition too, we see there is a separation unto God. Now, when we talk about separation, we frequently think of it just as a separation from something. And certainly it's a separation from sin. But it is also a separation unto something. Look at these verses here in John's Gospel regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, first of all, and verse 36. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. So the Father has sanctified the Son. So the Father has set the Lord Jesus Christ apart, separated unto God. So we see that there. So the Father has sanctified the Son. And then also in chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 19, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So the Lord Jesus Christ here says, I sanctify myself. So the Father sanctifies him. He sanctifies himself, which of course he can do because he is sinless as God. And then he also asks then that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And the they would be a reference to his disciples. So there's a separation then unto God. But this then also applies to Christians, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first two verses. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So he writes, he says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Well, that's pretty obvious because it's 1 Corinthians, so it's written to the believers in Corinth. But he also says those believers there are sanctified in Christ Jesus, and they are called to be saints. So called saints, all right, not saint as the Roman Catholic Church uses it, but the true meaning, someone who is born again, set apart. So there is a separation then from the world and a separation unto God. So you see the purification then from evil that is being separated from, like, the ungodly, from false teacher, and even your own evil nature. But as a Christian then, as we think of this subject of sanctification, we are purified from evil, we're purified from sin, we're separate from the ungodly, from ungodly people. Key passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and that's the passage that we have referred to before, but it's good to keep in mind. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18, where we read, "Come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." But notice how he says, "Come out from among them." So, and then he begins that section really at verse 14, where he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And then he asks, you know, some rhetorical questions. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Well, we know the answer. There is none. You know, what communion has light with darkness? Well, the answer is none. And what concord has Christ with Belial? None. What part has he that believeth with an infidel? None. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Again, none. So therefore he says, "Come out from among them. Be separate from these ungodly people." So as we are sanctified, we are separated unto God, but separated from the ungodly, but also we're separated from false teachers. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 through 21. You know. Okay. Study, beginning at 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 16. Not sure whose car it is, huh? Alright. "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their words will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that their resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and that every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." So a man should purge himself from these. He should separate from these. And when he does that, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. So again, that sanctification is involved there. So to separate then from the false teachers, and you see the same in the false teachers in 2 John, and that of course has only one chapter, verses 9 and 10, and maybe let me begin to read in verse 7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, that we receive a full reward." So then, verses 9 and 10, "Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Now, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God's feet, for he that biddeth him God's feet is partaker of his evil deeds." So there's a relation to Jesus Christ. So there are false teachers. They deny the doctrine of Christ. So if there's some comes unto you and they bring not this doctrine, they deny the doctrine of Christ, you know, it says, have nothing to do with those people. Receive him not into your house, and do not bid him God's feet. This is like saying, God bless you. You know, and this we see very applicable, or see that apply in, say, the cults that come knocking on your door. You know, don't say, oh, I'm so glad to see you're here. I have my own church. That's all right. God bless you. Bye. No, we don't say that. You know, we don't say God bless you to the followers of the cults because they deny the doctrine of Christ because they do not believe that Jesus is God. And that's the main problem with the cults. That's what you see with the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's what you see with the Mormons. You have a problem there. You see the same thing with Christadelphians. They all deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, having been sanctified then, we are to be separate from false teachers. But then also our own nature gets involved in here. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Alright? He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Sorry, I'm going down to conformity. Your evil nature is Romans 6, 11 and 12. Better look at that first. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. So reckon yourself, consider yourself to be dead unto sin, because we should be dead to our own sinful nature. So, and then in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1, that goes right on with that chapter 6 that we were looking at. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we must cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So we are to be separated even from our own evil nature. Realizing the old man, the new man, the old sinful nature, and there's a new godly nature. So we are to separate ourselves from our own evil nature. And then we are to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the verse right now that I was looking at, you know, in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So we are to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, is Christ's likeness. And we might also note Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. So Christ must be formed in us. And then 5:24 in Galatians, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So we are to be conformed then to the image of Christ. So that's what I say. If you want to take sanctification, that's a big theological term, but it simply means Christ-likeness, to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we might ask, how then are we sanctified? In other words, the means of sanctification. And there's two aspects to that, from God's side and from man's side. Now from the divine side, we are sanctified by the triune God. So this is something that God does. Remember, it's a work of God's free grace. So how does God do that? Well, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Alright? So that is really a reference to God the Father. The very God of peace sanctify you. And then also in Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Jude only has one verse, one chapter. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. But to them that are sanctified by God the Father. So when you look at it then, from the divine side, we are sanctified by God the Father, but also by God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. So the whole Trinity is involved in there. So if you look at God the Son, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now there's a reference really to the Lord Jesus Christ, because within the context, you know, there, verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Then verse 10, it became him, and both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. So within the context, that he is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then also in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without or outside the gate. So Jesus sanctified the people, and that was through his precious blood. And then also God, the Holy Spirit, is involved in this matter of sanctification. So Romans chapter 15, verse 16. Romans 15, 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So sanctified by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So you are sanctified by the Spirit of our God. So when it comes to sanctification then, we are sanctified by the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But then we also play a part in this matter of sanctification. And so first of all then, from the human side, faith is involved there. And we might note here Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Paul says here, Paul quoting the Lord Jesus Christ here, when he was Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the bricks. I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And then he goes on to say, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. To them, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Sanctified by faith that is in me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we find then is that the degree of our sanctification is in proportion to our appropriation of Christ. So what we're saying there really is this, the stronger our faith, the closer we're drawn to God, the more sanctified we are. So that is the idea there. So we are sanctified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So from the human side, how do we become more like Christ? Well, have faith in Him. So faith becomes the key thing. Secondly, the subject of surrender. Not I, but Christ. That is the basic idea there. Romans chapter 6. First of all, Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So we turn ourselves over to God. Yield yourselves unto God. Not my will, but thine be done. I realize that's the words of Jesus, but that will also be our words. Not I, but Christ. Not my will, but thine be done. And then, of course, Romans 12, a very well-known verse there. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we turn ourselves over. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So not I, but Lord, I turn my life over to you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these vessels of dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. A vessel unto honor, meet, suitable for the master's use. Because I realize, you know, it's no longer I. There's vessels of gold, of silver, vessels of wood and of earth. So some are to honor, some are of dishonor. The vessels of wood and of earth are to dishonor. They're used as the rubbish containers. So those we have nothing to do with. We purge ourselves from those. We separate ourselves from those. And we become vessels unto honor. And notice also Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So again, we turn our lives over to the Lord, following peace with all men, holiness, and without holiness no man shall see the Lord. So, as it's been said, one cannot become a saint in his sleep. A lazy man will not be a holy man. So we got to do something, you know. So from our side, faith, surrender, yielding ourselves to Him, and then also the study of and the obedience to the Word of God. So that's what we need. We need to study the Word of God. We need to obey the Word of God. If I look at John chapter 15, that's the, of course, the passage where Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. But in verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Alright? It's through the word. You're clean through the word that I have spoken to you. And then John also, 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So there we see that subject of sanctification mentioned. Sanctify them through thy truth. Well, what is thy truth? Well, thy word is truth. So sanctify them through the word. And then one more reference there, Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 26, says, well, if you begin to read at verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So sanctified by the word. So that's why we say, from our point of view, it's also a question of studying the word of God and then obeying what that word of God says. And you know, you can ask, how does the word sanctify? Well, it reveals to us sin. Because how do I know something is sin except the word tells me it is sin? You know, Paul brings that out. So how do I know something is sin? Well, the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit murder, or, you know, all these commandments there. How do I know it? The Bible tells me so. So it reveals sin, and then awakens the conscience. That is the Holy Spirit working in us. He shows us. He awakes our conscience. What you are doing there is sin. And then also he reveals to us the character of Christ. Perfect. Sinless. So there is then not a power like that of the Word of God for detaching a man from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And a very good passage here, verses 9 through 11 in Psalm 119. And we often memorize verse 11, but it's good to memorize 9 and 10 as well. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. But you see it. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way. All right, young man, young woman, well, by taking heed according to thy word. So we need to know that word. We need to read it, study it, meditate upon it, memorize it. So know that word of God, because it is through that word we take heed according to that word. And then the psalmist says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. You know, going astray here, going astray there. And then he adds, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So it's good to memorize the word of God. And again, thy word have I hid in my heart. Not thy word have I hid in my head, but thy word have I hid in my heart. And there is, of course, a difference. And the illustration that I've used on a number of occasions here, you know, when we were seminary students, we were helping a small church in one of the suburbs of Philadelphia. And it was a slum area, actually. And, you know, we were teaching there. We had Friday night, like RJF, and Sunday, taught teaching Sunday school. And we were teaching the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal, you know, which not very long to memorize for the children, but some of them took the pencils and took them home with them. So they had memorized the words, thou shalt not steal, but it hadn't really gone into their hearts because they took the pencils home. Alright, so they were still stealing the pencils. Well, that's why I say, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So we need that word of God. So when it comes then to sanctification, it is God working in us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As far as we are concerned, there's also three areas. There is faith, there is surrender, and then there is the Word of God. So we study it, you know, we obey it, we memorize it with our hearts. Now, one last area here on sanctification, and that is the goal of sanctification. And there's an immediate goal, and there is an ultimate goal for that. So the immediate goal of sanctification, the objective in one sanctification in this life, is holiness, which is conformity through Jesus Christ. I've already said this several times, isn't it? Christ-likeness. Okay? So, being conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8. I don't think I need to read that verse again. You know, we've read it several times already tonight. But be conformed to the image of His Son, Christ-likeness. So that's the immediate goal. Holiness is being like Jesus. That is the divine standard for believers. To be like Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And then he adds that ye should abstain from fornication or sexual immorality. But this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You know, people ask, what is God's will for my life? Well, the Bible certainly gives a lot of indications that everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But then there's something else too, huh? What is the will of God? Your sanctification. What does that mean? Well, it's God's will that I become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you use the word sanctification, whether you use the word holiness, becoming more holy, be ye holy, for I am holy, or conformity to Christ or Christ-likeness. All ultimately the same thing there. So that's the immediate goal, the goal in this life, that we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's also an ultimate goal. Because no one attains to sinless perfection in this life. But someday the ideal, which now we only approximate, will be actually attained. If you look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, you know, John says here, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, there are still sins in our life. So we need to recognize, that's why we need to confess our sins always to the Lord. And then also in chapter 3 and verse 2, you know, we know that we shall be like Christ. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So we shall be like Him. So at the second coming of Christ, the believer's sanctification will be complete. The power of sin will be no more. We shall see the King in all His beauty. And at the sight, our conformity to Him will become a permanent reality. And we shall enter into the glory prepared for the sanctified saints of God. So that is what we can look forward to as the ultimate goal of sanctification. So as long as we are in this life, we should strive to become more and more like Christ. All right? And that's why it's good to study, you know, some of these passages in Scripture. You know, that's why we have the Bible studies, some of the writings of Jim Burke, you know, created for His glory, you know, in His image, because Jim Burke has also been stressing that Christ-likeness. So that's a good thing to do. And then ultimately, of course, we shall be like Christ. Well, we stop that for tonight. And then next week, the Lord willing, we'll look at perseverance. I'm not sure that we'll finish that next week, but we'll see how far we can.